chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to start use this as a starting point today. For the last 3 weeks, or for the past 3 weeks, we talked about, are used as a starting place in our message this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3. And Peter says there that people were willingly ignorant. And that reference is to what Peter was talking about, and it was the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he makes it clear in that chapter that the reason people were willfully ignorant was because they had rejected the truth of the prophets and the apostles, or the disciples that Jesus Christ had ordained. And so today, I want to talk to you about the opposite of being ignorant, and that is the value of knowledge. It's obvious when you look in the Scriptures that God puts great value on knowledge. And it's a particular kind of knowledge. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 4, the Bible says, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Then over in Proverbs chapter 2, Proverbs chapter 2, in verse 3. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. In Proverbs chapter look over in chapter 15. We'll skip some of these because I've got too many of them. Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs 15, verse 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Then in verse 7, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. Back in Exodus chapter 31, I'm going to these Old Testament passages to demonstrate the fact that God has always put great value in knowledge. And in previous dispensations, prior to the completion of the Word of God, there was supernatural knowledge imparted to many people. Like in the Old Testament, it was the prophets. In the New Testament, the disciples were endued with power from on high. Christ told them, when you stand to speak, take no thought what you shall say. It'll be given you in that day what you're to speak. And we find the fulfillment of that in Acts 1 and Acts 2. When they opened their mouth and spoke words given to them by the Holy Spirit. That was supernatural knowledge. In Exodus chapter 31, in verse 1, the Bible says, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have, now notice, I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, and in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass. You know, I find that verse very interesting, because it mentions the knowledge was given to him for a particular reason. What was the reason? for the work that God had for him to do. In workmanship, he had given him knowledge. And I think about that in relation to what Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. We cannot be a proper workman without following God's plan and His design for us today in this dispensation of grace. And you're not going to be able to just pray for knowledge and it be supernaturally imparted to you. The only way you're going to have knowledge of what God says is through His holy word. Now I imagine a lot of you, and some of you younger folks, maybe are still the same. I used to, when I was in high school, I didn't study much. And every 6 weeks we got a report card indicating that I didn't study much. And my problem was, is I would wait till the last minute, and when they started passing out the exams, I would start praying. They say they could take prayer out of school. They've never taken prayer out of school, folks. Because I know a lot of people, you know, when they get in a tight spot, they're going to start praying. But I would pray for knowledge. You know what the result of that was? Failure. Failure. So you can't pray to God for knowledge and then not follow His pattern for obtaining that knowledge. Because He's not going to supernaturally impart unto you His word, His will. He has given us His word written in a written form whereby you can know everything God wants you to know about Him. And there are many times when we are faced with dilemmas in life and we say, I just wish there was an answer in the Bible. Well, I believe that God gave us everything that we need to know. If we don't have it, we didn't need to know it. And we might desire to know it, but we don't need to know it. I've always been appalled by how little there is in the New Testament, particularly in Paul's epistles, about heaven. I mean, I hear people talking about heaven. I remember not long ago I heard a fellow say, and he was being serious, he had always desired to have Mercedes-Benz. And he said he knew that in heaven he's going to be driving a Mercedes-Benz. I hear people talking about playing golf on those greens in heaven. Well, I mean, all that's just the man's mind, a person's mind. We have no idea, really, of what all we're going to be doing in heaven. We know it's going to be a joyous place. We know there's not going to be any tears there. And there are certain things we can know about heaven, but we don't have a great knowledge of what we're going to be doing in heaven. You know, I, over the years, I've heard so many questions come up. Will we know people in heaven as we know them here? Some people want to fight you over that. I just avoid those kind of things because the best answer is when people ask you, well, I don't know. I don't know. I hope so, but I don't know. And, you know, they tried to trick Jesus. Some of the Pharisees tried to trick Jesus and ask him, if a man was married 7 times, who would his wife be in heaven? And Jesus didn't tell them. So there's a lot of things that we would like to know that we don't know, but we don't need to spend time on that because there's so much that we do need to know that we can know if we apply ourselves and study the Word of God and read and listen and in absolutely digest the Word of God. And God makes it very clear in His Word how important knowledge is. In 1 Samuel 2:3, don't turn there, He says, talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. Now I want you to go over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. verse 1. And by the way, this is the same passage that Paul talks about certain things that are very important in relation to knowledge. And he says there in verse 1, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." Now notice verse 4. "Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Then we know what God's will today is. It's for men to be saved, and for those men that are saved, for all people that are saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as I mentioned a moment ago, we've been talking about people that are willfully ignorant over the last 3 weeks. Those people, I believe, are those that are shown truth but will not acknowledge it. They are willfully ignorant. You can sit down, you can take the scriptures, you can show them how that there was a difference in the way that God dealt with men throughout the ages. It's just clearly obvious if you study the scriptures. You can tell them all the things that we covered in those 3 weeks about the grace of God and the dispensation of the grace of God and salvation by grace and all of that. And they will ignore it. They'll ignore it because they refuse to rightly divide the word of truth. Those that we mentioned in Sunday school this morning, those that preach baptismal regeneration, they are willfully ignorant that there is one baptism in this dispensation. They can read it, but then they justify saying that that is water baptism or whatever. I mean, all kind of different truths. So there are people that are willfully ignorant once they're shown the truth, or if they begin to see the truth, or they study the Bible and then look through the lens of denominationalism or whatever. But there are also people that are ignorant today because they simply have not seen the have not been shown the truth. And many of those people have not been shown the truth because of traditional denominational ignorance, because of holding on to things that they were taught or believe. I mean, people believe all kind of strange things today. And I could mention some of them, but it would just probably drive a wedge between me and some of our internet listeners out there. Maybe even some people here. So I just don't mention those things. And I almost did right then. So, but the fact is there's a lot of things in this world that really have no effect on how we get to heaven and what God wants us to do while we're still here on planet Earth. And as we study those things, we should never let outside things interfere with what our real ministry is. I've noticed that on Facebook, other platforms, people generally want to debate over the things that took place in the book of Acts. And a friend of mine, has been a friend for many years, wrote me a note the other day and he said, "Men still debating over what took place 2,000 years ago while the masses die and go to hell." And I thought that was a pretty good summary. Because some folks, or some things, folks, it's just not worth arguing over. Because we know for a fact today that salvation comes about by believing the gospel and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. How we got to that point is interesting to study in the book of Acts and how Paul's Acts ministry differed and so forth. All that's interesting to study. But we should not debate over that to the extent that we draw lines of division and so forth. Because we have a ministry. What is that? To testify the gospel of the grace of God. To make known, to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery. That we're all one in Christ. Like Vince so covered so well in Sunday school this morning, that we're in Christ. And we need to understand the importance of the knowledge that we obtain from the Word of God. Go back to Romans chapter 10 for a moment. In Romans chapter 10, Paul is, in Romans 9, 10, and 11, most of you are familiar with the fact that Paul is not writing this to Israel, but he's writing this about Israel. And as I have read these passages over the years, I've always thought that it seems to me that the first eight chapters, Paul is laying out perfectly justification by grace through faith apart from the deeds of the law. And particularly in chapters 4, 5, 6, and even 7 and 8. But it's like when he gets to Romans chapter 9, perhaps a question has arisen as to, well, if what you're saying is true, Paul, and Gentiles are now saved and placed in one body, what about Israel? What about Israel's hope? All the things that we were promised. And so to me, it looks like Romans 9, 10, and 11, those chapters are written to address those questions. And so in chapter 10, Paul says, verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Paul said, I hadn't forgot about Israel. God hadn't forgot about Israel. He said, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." The Jews were zealous of God. They were zealous of the promises God made unto them. But yet they rejected the truth that Paul was preaching. Many of them did. That now salvation was a free gift. That's why Paul says over in Romans chapter 11 verse 6, "If by grace then is no more of works." He says later on, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. So he's explaining what happened to Israel. But in chapter 10, he says, "Listen, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved." He said, "They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Now notice in verse 3, "For they, being willingly ignorant," "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. To who? Everyone that believeth." Well, we know how important the law was to the Jewish people. And Paul had preached the truth of salvation by grace apart from the law. He covers that real deeply in Romans chapter 7. But he said, they're ignorant of that. Because they have a zeal of God, but they don't have the knowledge of that because they will not believe it. And so Paul makes clear how absolutely essential knowledge is of God's Word. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, the Bible says, "He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Why? "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of Man unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So what we see in that passage is that salvation comes about, or what we've seen in other passages, by the knowledge of the gospel. It's God's will that all men be saved. How is that? By knowing something. Not only knowing it, but believing it. You see, there, you could ask most anybody that attends church, do you know that Christ died on the cross for your sins? They'd say yes. They have the knowledge of the historical facts. But do you believe that when he died on that cross for your sins, that he paid for all of your sins to the extent that there is nothing that you can do in your flesh to bring about salvation? And a lot of people don't know that. Oh, they read the words, Christ died for our sins and he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. But then there's this element of trust. Are you trusting in that? I believed those words for several years before I trusted that that was sufficient to secure salvation for me throughout eternity. And when you trust that, then you're saved. So it's not just the knowledge of the fact, it's the knowledge of the truth and the reception of that. As Paul said in verse 12 and 13 here, that there's knowledge that we need to equip us even after we're saved. The mysteries that God revealed to Paul, I mentioned last week, there's about 8 of them. And those mysteries deal with truths that were not made known till they were previously, or they were not made known previously till they were revealed to Paul. That's why Paul said that he gave evangelists and pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. You see, just because you're saved, that doesn't mean you're perfected. And by the way, being perfected doesn't mean that you're sinless. The perfection is being completed, is we recognize our completeness in Christ and we acknowledge the truths that were revealed through Paul. People just kind of scoff at these things that Paul says were a mystery. For example, and I always use this one because it's always the first one that comes to my mind. But there were 7 or 8 that Paul talks about. He talks about the mystery of the gospel. Obviously, that's the utmost importance. But then, after you get saved, isn't it good to know that God is going to take us away from this present evil world? And so he wrote to the Corinthians and he said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. For the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, I just quoted all that, and what came to my mind is, why can I not remember something that somebody told me yesterday? Or a name. I was trying to tell somebody about a movie the other day, and it had a particular star in it. And I thought, if I can tell them who played in this movie, they'd know what I'm talking about. I could not think of that name for anything. And about 30 minutes later, after I quit chatting, boom, there it was. I hope that's not a sign of things to come, but I'm afraid that it is. I'm afraid that it is. The fact is, folks, that God Almighty desires, number 1, that we be saved, number 2, that we come to the knowledge of the truth. Why is that important? Because the knowledge of the truth is God's means, if you will, of edification. Edification, the word edifice, building, is a building up of the individual. You see, a person could be saved. And I think sometimes people forget this. A person can be saved. Trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I believe that the Bible bears out clearly that we are sealed on the day of redemption. It's a one-time transaction. You're never going to be lost. But people miss out on some wonderful truth that can just be life-changing if they would simply acknowledge that truth. I mean, think about the people today that believe that men have the power to heal because of Acts 2. And they don't understand that with those gifts that men had, that ended when God's ministry to Israel ended because the Jews require a sign. And it ended when God's Word came to completion. Now, I'm not denying that God doesn't heal, can't heal. But I don't believe for a second in any man has the power to heal people. And the reason I say that is that every person I've ever seen that claimed to be able to heal, I've never seen them in a hospital. I've seen them on big stages with fancy lighting and music and so forth. And I know a man personally who went to a Benny Hinn meeting at Memorial Auditorium in a wheelchair, and they rolled him into a back room, but they never brought him out on stage. It's a farce, folks. It's a money-making farce. Now, aren't you glad to know that? Aren't you glad to know that if you've got a relative, you don't have to find some man and pay him money to get healed? I heard a man talking about tithing the other day, and he was talking about 10 reasons that he tithed. What found interesting was he never used a scripture at all, and about 8 of the 10 was because of what it benefited him. You ever notice that? I tithe because that guarantees me the blessings of God. That was one of his points. If you give to the Lord, He's going to return tenfold. Why, anybody would be a fool that believed that, not to go to the bank and get every all the money out and give it to the preacher. And the one that always got me is, you know, how God's going to get His part. And if you don't tithe, and I heard the old preacher say, you know, one Sunday I didn't tithe, this before he, you know, started preaching, and he didn't tithe, and his tithe was supposed to be $142.10, and his car broke down, and they took it to the shop, and when he went to pick it up, it was $142.10. And God's going to always get His. And I never could figure out, he was a young man, how in the world did that man getting $142.10 equate with God getting it? Because he's a mechanic. You know, sometimes, folks, I just have to shake my head and think about how can people be so ignorant? And I'm not elevating myself because I know nothing apart from the Word of God. I can say with the Apostle Paul, I am what I am by the grace of God. But I'm telling you that there are things, truths in this Bible, that once we know them, they equip us to face the difficulties of life. It's for the, he said it was for the perfecting of the saints. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, here's another reason to be in doubt or filled with knowledge through the Word of God. He said in verse 1, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Strength comes through knowledge. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. See, God doesn't give us knowledge that we can just be puffed up. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 8, talks about knowledge puffing up, but it was puffing people up because they were not using the knowledge for the benefit of doing God's will. They were using it to the benefit of doing what they wanted to in the flesh. And so, as we see back there in Ephesians 4:14, he said, the reason that we have this knowledge, the perfection, is we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. Knowledge protects us from deception. I've known people over the years, and I've been preaching here a long time, and I would have people call me and say, hey, I heard this on the radio today. And they'd tell me. And I'd say, well, think about that in light of, and maybe give them a scripture, or maybe you have to get the concordance out or whatever. But what I noticed about myself is that before I got saved, when I thought I was saved, and even before I came to the knowledge of the truth of understanding the word right divided and understanding that we're living in the dispensation of the grace of God, and we're in the dispensation of the grace of God, I'd hear things and I'd think, well, that sounds pretty good. And I'd think about that for a while, and then eventually, if I got my Bible and studied, I'd see that maybe it wasn't so good. But then there came the point where I had read through about the New Testament two or three times. I studied Paul's epistles on a regular basis. And it was like it became radar. And I'd listen to Moody Radio, and I'd hear a preacher say something, and the radar would go off. I'd say, that's not true. That's not right. I think I've shared this many times, but I remember the day I was listening to John MacArthur, and he read Colossians chapter 2, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I said, whoa, wait a minute. I don't think that's right. And I had my Bible. I was out in West Tennessee. I always kept my Bible on the front seat, and I'll tell this now since I survived it, but I used to put it on my steering wheel and drive down the highway and read the Bible as I was doing that. Finally got me the Bible on tape at Mary's request. But I would do that. And one time in West Tennessee, I was doing that out on Highway 70 there. I missed my turn three times before I ever put the Bible down and just went where I was going. But immediately, I flipped over in the. I actually pulled over and flipped over my Bible to Colossians chapter 2. And it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And John MacArthur went on to say it wasn't the blood that was important, the forgiveness that Christ forgave us, but it wasn't his blood that brought about forgiveness. Well, man, I mean, that caused me to know right then what I was listening to and who I was listening to. Because anybody, listen, I don't care what you think about him and how wonderful his ministry's been, and he's taught many things that are true. But that's a false teaching and a very important teaching. And so I believe that the Word of God and knowledge of the Word of God, it is our protection, if you will, against false doctrine. And there in that passage in Ephesians where we read in verse 15, he says, speaking the truth in love, we might grow up into him in all things. There's a lot of people who are babes in Christ, and Paul addresses that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He said, you're yet babes. And well, let's just turn back there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So, you see, it's possible for a person to get saved and remain a babe. And that's what's going on at Corinth. As a matter of fact, there are three kind of people in chapter 2 and the first part of chapter 3. There's the spiritual man. That's the person that's saved. There is the carnal man. That's the people that are lost. And then there are the spiritual people that are living as though they're yet carnal. And that's what Paul says. And I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. He's speaking to them as if they were carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and I of another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Well, you know what that tells me? When you follow after man's teaching above what the Bible says, in this case, Paul is saying, if you're following after men in defiance to what you're being taught by the Spirit of God through him and others who were faithful men that were to show people the truth, commit to faithful men the truth, they weren't going to grow. And so they remained babes. And there are many people today that are in that position. And many of them, when they see the truth, they rejoice in it. And how many times have I heard people say, why have I never seen this? Why have I never understood all this truth about the gospel and the dispensational truth and how God's dealing today and not dealing with Israel? And so, why did I never see that? Well, probably didn't read it. Maybe nobody told you. But many people, when they see that, they rejoice in it. And they want more. So it equips us to help us to walk worthy of the vocation where we're called, as Paul says there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. He said, to walk worthy of the vocation. Well, how are you going to walk worthy of the vocation? I mean, if you went into a job that was somewhat complex or complicated, you couldn't go in there the first day and be able to do the job. I've always, years ago, I used to use the illustration about going to work for McKesson Robbins Drug Company. Yeah, I sold drugs for a while, but I sold them to drugstores. But McKesson Robbins was a supplier. For those of you that were old, that are old like me, you'll remember that in Chattanooga, there were a lot of neighborhood pharmacies. There was three pharmacies on Dayton Boulevard. White Oak Pharmacy, Red Bank Pharmacy, and Ark Pharmacy. And I called on drugstores. I was living in Birmingham when I got the job with McKesson. And the training program was 1 year. And I thought, what is it going to take them a year to train me? Why? Well, before you stepped into a store to sell something, I had to spend a month taking orders. I had to spend a month collecting bad credit, bad debts. Every month I had something new that I had to do that related to that debt. I had to work on the receiving dock in July with no air conditioning. And that was like 2 months. And then I had to go on what they call the line where they filled orders. This was sort of like an old style Amazon. And everything was lined up in A through B and C through D. And I had to fill orders. But you know what? When I got out there and they asked me if we had something, I knew. I didn't know a thing about doing that. But it was through the training that I became proficient. Not proficient enough, but because they fired me later on. They didn't really fire me. They told me I had to move back to Birmingham, and to me that was the same thing. I wasn't going to leave Chattanooga. So I quit, went to work for Blue Cross. But I just use that as an example, folks. In every area of life that we do, there's some form of training. Now, it's not as adequate as it ought to be. I found that out when I had kids. I thought, where's the manual for this? And there wasn't one at that time. But you know, even the Word of God addresses that as they get older. And, I mean, you think about all that, and Yet people think they can go through life as a saved individual and be an ambassador for Christ without training and without properly applying the truth that they need. I mean, if I had spent that year in McKesson Robbins training and then I was placed somewhere else in a job that I had never been trained to do, that training would be of no value. So where do we spend our time? Are we forever learning? Are we always in the book? Do we listen to truth? And then do we apply that truth? One of the passages I want you to notice over in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Now, I believe that many times people look at other individuals and say, that person's not saved because if they were saved, they would believe this or that or whatever. Well, Paul says right here, the Spirit through him is speaking that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. Well, wouldn't you have to be part of the faith in order to depart from the faith? Obviously you would. And what do those that depart from the faith do? They give heed to a seducing spirit and a doctrine of the devil, or doctrines of devils, and then they speak lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So base a person's salvation on what they say they're trusting in, not on what they maybe have gotten involved in. "Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing be received, be refused, it be received with thanksgiving." Now notice, in verse 6, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." Now look over in verse 14. This is an abbreviated thing I'm trying to get done here. "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy and with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Well, we know Timothy was already saved. Paul mentions the salvation of Timothy over and over again. Well, what is Paul talking about in the earlier part of the chapter? He's talking about a falling away from the truth. He's talking about what we call the idea of being of departing from the truth. Apostasy, if you will. Going back into apostasy. And so Paul tells Timothy that you need to take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself from apostasy and them that hear thee. In other words, don't be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And folks, I'm going to tell you something today. That's exactly where religion is today. And it's getting worse and worse and worse. And you turn on the TV or go on the internet and you look at the mega churches and the mid-mega churches or whatever, and it's all about entertainment and music and prosperity gospel and receiving God's blessings on you by doing and performing. And it's just, I mean, it's nothing but, it's like a nightclub. It's entertainment. And you listen to what is preached. And you may hear some truth come out of the preacher's mouth, but rarely you're going to hear doctrines of devils. telling people that if they'll do this, God will bless them. If they'll say this, they'll be saved. If they'll do this, they'll be saved. And it's futile. What's the answer to all that? The knowledge of the truth. And if you're thankful for anything beyond your salvation, you ought to be thankful for the truth of God's Word, that He preserved it for us. And man today tries to turn people away from it, replace it with that which is not God's truth, but God's truth will stand. And we stand upon it. And we thank God for His truth. And it's through His knowledge that we're able to function, be built up, established, and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we're saved and sealed in the day of redemption. How that salvation come about? By trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you never received that free gift of salvation, then you can receive it today. Just receive the free gift of salvation. Believe Christ died for your sins. Say, well, I just don't have enough faith. You can choose to believe something. Believe that Christ, when He hung on that cross, became your sin, and God made Him to be sin for you. And then receive the truth of that salvation for you, and He'll save you. I hope you're not saved, you'll do that. And if you are saved, I hope that you'll spend time in this book, and particularly in Paul's epistles, understanding who you are in Christ and all you have in Christ. Because he says that His grace is sufficient, and that sufficiency comes through the knowledge of the truth. Thank God for His Word. Amen? All right, let's stand together and we'll be dismissed. To those that tuned in via the Internet, I usually forget at the beginning of the message to welcome you, but I'm very thankful for all of those that listen over the Internet, both on Facebook and also on our website. And I would remind you, if you tuned in kind of late, the messages are on Facebook. They remain there for a period of time. And all the messages are archived on our website. They're on there immediately in audio and video form. And also, for those that are local or listen to Truth Time Radio, the messages that are there also. And they're not to try to build us up or try to glorify this local assembly or me. It's to try to bring the truth of God's Word to this city and to regions beyond. And I thank God for that ministry and for you that have made it possible by being part of it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today for Your Word. We thank You for the empowerment of it, how it builds us up, strengthens us, gives us light in a world that's dark. And Father, I pray if there are those listening that have never trusted You as their Savior, that today would be the day that they receive the free gift of salvation. And I pray that You would help each one of us to be faithful, to study Your Word, and to hide it in our heart, that we might be the ambassadors that You would have us to be. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here today. We're dismissed.